We shall read the scripture lesson from Gospel of Luke chapter 22 this morning, the first 23 verses. Hear the very word of God now. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called Passover. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill Jesus, for they feared the people. And then Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. So he went his way and conferred with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him some money. So he promised and sought opportunity to betray Jesus to them in the absence of the multitude. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat." So they said to him, "Where do you want us to prepare?" And Jesus said to them, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house which he enters. And then you shall say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And then he will show you a large furnished upper room, and there make ready." So they went and found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. When the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And then he said to them, "With fervent desire, I've desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, "Take, eat. Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." Then they began to question among themselves which of them it was who would do this thing. May God add his blessing to that portion of his word. I'll be concentrating on verses 14 through 16 of the passage just read. The last Passover. People of God, we know that the original Passover is celebrated by Israel before, when it left Egypt, was marked by suffering and deliverance. There was much suffering and grief in the Egyptian homes that night as the firstborn of the family members and of their cattle were stricken and smitten dead. But there was great rejoicing and celebration among the Israelites, for after 400 years of bondage, they were now being delivered. But listen, it was by the application of the blood of the Lamb. That blood had to be applied to the lintels and the doorposts of their homes. When the angel of death came over the land and saw the blood, he passed over them without striking anyone dead in that home. And so this morning, as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we're reminded that it was the last Passover that Jesus celebrated, in which he said to his disciples, "I've longed, fervently desired to have this last meal with you before I suffer." It was his perfect suffering, his shedding of blood, that covers our sins and causes us to rejoice in the salvation that God has wrought for us through him. This last Passover, then, is rich in meaning, I think, as we participate this morning in the Lord's Supper. I want to look at the last Passover from three angles. First of all, Jesus says he anticipated it with great desire. Secondly, we must notice that it marks a great transition, a new transition to the new covenant. And thirdly, we should notice it contemplates a great celebration. Jesus speaks of the kingdom of God in which he will again eat and drink with his disciples. So let's look at those thoughts for a moment. Jesus says, with great desire, fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. He's eager for this day to come, not only for the fellowship that he has with his 12, but especially for the fact that he's nearing the end of his mission that the Father sent him on. He's about to give his life, the ransom for sin. Now, there are some scholars who think that Jesus celebrated the Passover a day early, so that when he was crucified, and they think he was crucified then on a Thursday instead of Friday, he was being crucified at the exact time when the lamb was being sacrificed for the celebration. It appears, you see, that they are reading John's gospel in the light of 1 Corinthians 5:7, which says, Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed for us. It is true, he was sacrificed, and when he gave up his spirit, it was at the hour of the evening sacrifice in the temple, and the veil of the temple was rent, signifying, of course, that we no longer needed animal sacrifices. The blood of Christ opened heaven for us. Careful examination of all texts used to prove that point show that the Passover was celebrated by Jesus at the regular time. The lamb was slain on the afternoon of the 14th, and the celebration took place that evening, which to the Jews already became the 15th, which to us would be Thursday night, the evening of Thursday night, and then he was crucified later that day, according to the Jews, at Calvary, which was still the 15th of Nisan. And very likely, the celebration would correspond to when Easter falls this year, April 5, in the year 30. So we're talking a couple thousand years ago when Jesus had the last Passover and the economy from the Old Testament was switched to the New Testament. And that which was symbolized by the Old is fulfilled now by Christ in the New Covenant. The lamb was shed in the afternoon. The meal was eaten in the evening, but that already began the new day. For the Jews count a day from evening after sunset to the next day, evening and morning, one day. Our Lord approaches this Passover, he says, with great desire. Why not? It's the very last one. There's a finality about this Passover, like the end of life itself. Verse 14 says, when the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. That hour was the hour when he was fulfilling the mission that the Father gave him to do. It was a tremendous, momentous event. It typifies the atoning work of Jesus that he would complete on the cross. Now he celebrates the last Passover with an animal lamb. Shortly that same day, he will be the Lamb of God slain for the world, the sin of the world, when he hangs on the cross and gives up his spirit to go back to the Father. So he eagerly desires this particular celebration. His desire is being fulfilled. He knows he has done all things that the Father required of him. There is no sense of disappointment in these words when he says, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover before I suffer. It's not like saying, I tried, fellows, but I didn't make it. Now they're going to take my life. What he is saying instead is that I have done all that the Father has given me to do. And this is one of the things, too. I really want to do this because now the end of my mission is at hand, and I will fulfill all that the Father has given me to do. No disappointment. There is rather an eager desire to bring to completion the work on which the Father sent him. Jesus always had one goal in mind, and that was always to do the will of God his Father. Even in the garden later on, when he was sweating great drops of blood, begging the Father, if it be possible, save me from this hour. But then he added, yet not my will, but yours be done. That was his eager desire to complete the work the Father gave him to do. As we commemorate Christ's death in the Lord's Supper this morning, let us remember that he completed all things given him to do for our salvation. We must lift our hearts to heaven, look to him who is our Savior from sin and our hope of eternal life. God be praised for all that he has done. This last Passover, I say secondly, marks a great transition. Luke calls it the hour. When the hour had come, that was the hour to sit down to dinner. There's a special significance here in the word hour. It can mean a certain time or season of the year, which is often fixed by natural law. We've just come into the spring season, determined by the vernal equinox. But the word used here for when the hour had come signifies not something ordinarily happening on a regular basis, but it signifies a time which was sent for a significant event to take place. For example, if a young couple is going to get married and you ask the bride-to-be, when are you getting married? She will tell you the day and the hour, and the place too, probably. That's a definite hour. And Jesus is saying, when the hour had come, he sat down, and the disciples with him. This is a particular hour, part of the fulfillment of the mission mandate that God had given him. In God's plan, this is to be the last Passover before his death on the cross, when he becomes the Lamb of God and gives his life, the ransom for sin. And the transition takes place from the blood of the Old Testament lamb slain to the blood of Christ, which is so perfect and valuable that never again will any blood have to be shed. So we have no longer bloody sacraments like the Passover, but we have instead a bloodless sacrifice. We eat bread and drink wine in commemoration of that which Jesus did. He completed his mission. And thus the new covenant and its sacraments clearly indicate the wideness of Jesus' finished work. The text says that he fervently desired to eat this Passover with his disciples. Now that refers, of course, immediately to the 12 apostles who were with him and who had shared life with him for some 3 years. And what Jesus is saying is that I have loved you to the end. Having loved his own, he says in John 13, he loved them to the end. And this is the end. This is the last. Jesus brings it to an end, expressing satisfaction and desire to complete his love for them in sacrificial death. But it also includes you and me today. He loved his own. He loved them to the end. Not only the 12, but all those who would believe through his name. And you and I have come to believe because of their missionary witness to the world. In one way or another, all of our believing goes back to the mission work of the apostles who went out to the nations and converted them to Christ. So what the text is telling us is that in Christ, all the promises of God have reached their fulfillment, and the Old Testament is completed. And now we have a New Testament, what Jeremiah called the New Covenant, where the law of God is no longer written on stone, but in the hearts of God's people. In other words, God's original promise to our parents, the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent, is coming to completion. God's promise to Abraham, in you all families of the earth will be blessed, is also going to be fulfilled. And so Jesus, when he left his disciples later, gave them the gospel to be proclaimed to all nations, not to just a people, but to the peoples of the world. What the new covenant proclaims today is that the gospel is for all peoples of the earth. No limitations. God will forgive the sin of any who believe in him. He will remember their sin no more, says Jeremiah. We must come then to the Lord's Supper as penitent sinners, trusting in Christ alone for our salvation. And then finally, I want to consider with you that this last Passover contemplates a great celebration. Jesus said that he will partake of this food no more until the day, he says, when it's complete in the kingdom of God. I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. That has a forward look, eschatological look, as we say. It's something for the future. His sufferings and crucifixion will constitute the atonement for sin, so that sin is forgiven immediately. And he says he'll make the final payment for that shortly after he celebrates this Passover. And after that suffering, which leads to his death, Jesus will go to the grave, be raised, and ascend to his former glory in the presence of the Father. His separation will take place till the kingdom comes in fullness. When will that be? Is that when we die and go to be with the Lord? For that's what it is to eat and drink Christ, is to have fellowship with him. Or is it the final day when the marriage supper of the Lamb and the bride he loved and for whom he died will be joined together, as John in Revelation mentions it? The final manifestation, of course, of his kingdom is going to be the new heavens and the new earth, wherein righteousness will dwell, and we will be in communion with God forever and ever. And so now, when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we still look forward to a glorious celebration of the wedding supper of the Lamb. I hope you will not fail to look forward to that day as we partake of communion this morning. True, we look to the past and Jesus' death on the cross. True, we look to the present and know he is with us this morning. But we also have to keep our eye to the future, because we know he will come again, and then we will be with him forever and experience the presence of God in fellowship, where there is no pain or suffering or death or anything that would hinder a happy relationship. So we look forward this morning also with hope, which tells us, friends, the focus of our attention must ever be on the Christ. That's true for our salvation now. It's true also for our future hope hereafter. We rejoice in the finished work of Christ. We rejoice in the forgiveness of sins, which is ours in him. But we also can rejoice prospectively in the future hope that is ours when the kingdom of God is completed. If anything, thinking on these things must teach us to pray, "Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly." I bring this all to a conclusion with just a couple of statements. We should eagerly desire to commemorate Christ's death this morning, just as eagerly as he desired to eat the last Passover in order to fulfill the Father's will. And we must also, secondly, rejoice because we have faith in Christ Jesus. We have learned to love the saints of God, and that faith and love in us springs from the hope that is stored up for us in heaven. And we have already heard about, in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to us. Our hope is in Jesus, and it is in the future life with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, when we shall see him face to face. Amen. God our Father, bless the word that has been spoken in weakness. Let thy Spirit use it to touch hearts and strengthen faith and increase our love and hope in Christ and our longing for that day when we shall be with thee forever. Amen. We're going to turn now to the reading of the form for Holy Communion, which you find in the back of the Trinity Hymnal. And because you have been mandated to prepare yourself in this past week, we will begin reading at the part which says celebration. Let us now also then consider to what end the Lord has instituted this supper, namely that we should do it in remembrance of him. Now after this manner are we to remember him by it. First of all, let us be fully persuaded in our hearts that our Lord Jesus Christ, according to the promises made to the forefathers in the Old Testament, was sent of the Father into this world, and that he assumed our flesh and blood, and that he has borne for us the wrath of God under which we should have perished everlastingly from the beginning of his incarnation to the end of his life upon earth, and has fulfilled for us all obedience and righteousness of the divine law, especially when the weight of our sins and of the wrath of God pressed out of him the bloody sweat in the garden, where he was bound that we might be loosed from our sins. Then afterward he suffered the innumerable reproaches that we might never be confounded, and that he was innocently condemned to death that we might be acquitted at the judgment seat of God. yea, that he suffered his blessed body to be nailed to the cross, that he might fasten to it the bond written in the ordinances that was against us, and so has taken the cause upon himself, that he might fill us with his blessing, and has humbled himself unto the very deepest reproach and anguish of hell, in body and soul, on the tree of the cross, when he cried out with a loud voice, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That we might be tempted, accepted of God, and nevermore be forsaken of him. And finally, he has confirmed with his death and shedding of his blood the new and eternal testament, the covenant of grace and reconciliation, when he said, it is finished. And that we might firmly believe that we belong to this covenant of grace, the Lord Jesus, the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. In like manner, after supper, he took the cup and gave thanks and gave to them, saying, drink ye all from it. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you and for many unto the remission of sins. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. From this institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, we see that he directs our faith and trust to his perfect sacrifice once offered on the cross as to the only ground and foundation of our salvation, whereby he has become to our hungry and thirsty souls the true food and drink of life eternal. For by his death he has taken away the cause of our eternal death and misery, namely sin, and obtained for us the life-giving Spirit, that we by that Spirit who dwells in Christ as in the head and in us as his members should have true communion with him and be made partakers of all his riches, of life eternal, righteousness, and glory. Besides, by this same Spirit, we are also united as members of one body in true brotherly love, as the Holy Apostle says, seeing that we who are many are one bread, one body, for we all partake of the one bread. For as out of many grains one meal is ground and one bread baked, and out of many berries pressed together one wine flows and is mixed together, so shall we all who by true faith are incorporated in Christ be all together one body, through brotherly love for Christ, our dear Savior's sake, who before has so exceedingly loved us, and show this towards one another, not only in words, but also in deeds. May the Almighty, merciful God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ help us in this through the Holy Spirit. Amen. And that we may obtain all this, let us humble ourselves before God and with true faith implore him for his grace. Let us pray. Merciful God and Father, we beseech you that in the supper in which we cherish the blessed memory of the bitter death of your dear Son, Jesus Christ, you will so work in our hearts through the Holy Spirit that we with true confidence give ourselves up more and more unto your Son, Jesus Christ, in order that our burdened and contrite hearts, through the power of the Holy Spirit, may be nourished and refreshed with his true body and blood, yea, with him, true God and man, the only heavenly bread, and that we may no longer live in our sins, but he in us and we in him, and so truly be partakers of the new and everlasting testament, the covenant of grace, that we do not doubt you will forever be our gracious Father, never more imputing our sins to us and providing us with all things for body and soul as your dear children theirs. Grant us also your grace that we may take up our cross cheerfully, deny ourselves, confess our Savior, and in all tribulation with uplifted head, expect our Lord Jesus Christ from heaven, where he will make our mortal bodies like unto his glorified body, and take us unto himself in eternity. Answer us, O God and merciful Father, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let us turn now together to the Trinity Hymnal number 429. 429, we'll rise and sing the four stanzas. The elders will come forward for communion and will remain standing so that we can recite the Apostles' Creed after the conclusion of this psalm. 429, all the stanzas.